Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. And I always feel like I got a message here I want to do. Hebrews chapter 3. I wanted to do this. I thought, as it's going to snow, a lot of folks aren't going to be here. They need to hear this message. This is one of those that kind of came along, and the outline kind of showed up. I like those kind. It's just kind of show up on time and right there. And this is one of those. We haven't really started our series for this next year here. I got that kind of on the docket for next week. But this is a little lesson here that we need. It's not one of those that's necessarily dark and deep. In fact, it's so I don't know the word I'm saying. It makes so much sense, we pass over it. It's so obvious that we miss it. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 7. I'm going to read on into chapter 4. So hang tight with me. And we're going to really spend most of the time on one particular verse, but I want you to see this. Hebrews, am I not on here yet, am I? Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 7. Hebrews were written to the Hebrews to try to teach the Hebrews to stop being Hebrews. Some attribute this book to Paul, some to Luke, some to Apollos, and I personally think it's Paul. He uses a different type of Greek. He uses more of a highbrow Greek, if you will, but that's fine because he was tutored by Gamaliel. He knew what he was talking about. He was no slouch, and so he was talking to the Hebrew leadership. He was trying to help them understand that what the law had, it isn't as good as what Jesus has, and Jesus kind of supersedes all that, and so he was speaking on their level, and so there's a lot of good things here in Hebrews, and your Bible may have some words in quotations or maybe in capitals. Those are quotations out of the Old Testament. So you may see that as we go along here. Verse number 7, it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice," that's important, "hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Now, you can hear something, but if you hear something with a hard heart, the hearing only goes so deep. A couple years ago, I was trying to, I'd had some things I needed. So I had a pipe, I was trying a drain pipe from a downspout in my house. And I had gone out, and you know how Dover clay is. You know, you put your shovel in there and just kind of goes clunk, and that's it. There's nothing happens. And it had rained for like 2 weeks, and it was soft and it was soggy. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to go out there. It's going to be a little heavy with the water in it. Of course, I'm from Maryland where dirt is still dirt. But anyway, not clay and brick. But I went out there and I thought, well, I'll go out and I'll dig this thing in now while everything is nice and soaked and saturated and soft. And I went down about 6 inches. And it was as dry as it could be below that 6 inches. I couldn't believe it. Yeah, I mean, it was hard. I mean, just hard. You couldn't get it in. You couldn't get into it. I finally got Darren over there with a backhoe, and we did some work there. But you can sometimes folks can kind of knock at your door and knock at your door and knock at your door, or maybe you've knocked at your kid's door and you've knocked at their door, so to speak, and they're hearing, but they're not hearing. He says, today if ye will hear, if ye will. Notice that's a choice. An exercise of our will to hear. Today if you will hear his voice, verse 8, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In other words, he's talking about when they were going around the wilderness and they were doing what they were doing, and God's trying to teach them and they're just struggling. Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. Why haven't they known his ways? Because they hardened his heart. He's trying to talk to them, and they're saying, okay, yeah, and it's not getting very deep. Verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, God says, I've got peace and I've got rest. I've got a wonderful place for you to be, but you're not going to get it until you open your heart and receive it. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Oh, wait a minute. So what causes the hardness, the unbelief? I'm not so sure what God has is all that good, or I'm not sure how true it is, or I'm not sure how much difference it's going to make, or whatever it is. He says their heart was hardened because of their unbelief in departing from the living God. The living God. Now, wait a minute. They had seen them take them out of Egypt. They'd seen the plagues. They'd seen them allow them to leave with a high hand. They left with gold and all kinds of stuff from the people that basically spoiled Egypt. They got to the Red Sea. They saw God open the Red Sea. They saw God drown the Egyptian army till it was basically out of commission for years. They saw how they got water from the rock. They saw this, they saw that, and saw how God provided. And yet, they went to go do their own thing. Departed from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. So you've got a day for such a time as this, if you will. For called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So what causes our unbelief? Deceitfulness of sin. Sin tells us that's probably not true. Well, you can't really count on that. Well, that sounds real nice, but I wouldn't bet on that. Well, you know, God, the word of God was just written by a bunch of men. And, you know, sin and so forth, and sin said, well, that's probably true, but what I really like to do, what's going to make me happy, is this. And so is it. So you got unbelief, and you're believing more of our sin, which is deceiving. That's verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He says it all over again. Don't be like that mess. The Old Testament was written for our end sample. Our example, or again, end sample is a little bit stronger, to strike a die, indelible imprint on our mind. Don't do what they did. Why did he tell us all those things? They were, God wanted to help them. They were decent people, but they did not walk in faith in him. And look where it got them. They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And then when they finally get into the promised land, they do well with Joshua. Then they wander around in the promised land for 450 years, whatever it is, with the judges. Well, how long was it? About 450. Round and around and around and around we go. There's an old song that talks about the Israelites in the wilderness. I'll dig it out. It's called, take another lap around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson. And that's exactly what we do sometimes in our life. God said, well, just take another lap. Haven't learned yet. Take another lap around. Let's do it all over again. When are you going to listen? Verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. In other words, he says, there were some who provoked, not everybody, but there were some. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Who was it upset God for all these years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They were in the promised land. When they got out of Egypt and they got to the Red Sea and God took them to the edge of the promised land, why didn't they just go on in? They saw the giants. They didn't believe that God could give it to them. They thought the giants were bigger than God. Because of their unbelief. Now, he said, you go back, we won't spend the time, but you go back, he says, I have given you this land. I have given you, this is yours to go. Go in and possess what I have given. It's already yours. It's like having your wife make dish out a bowl of ice cream and you don't go down and then you sit there and let it melt. It was yours to have, but you never took it. Chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of. That's, the grammar's tough there. He says, I tell you what you need to be afraid of. Don't be afraid of the giants. God's bigger than all the giants. Tell you what you need to be afraid of. Your own unbelief. Your biggest enemy is that the promise is going to be there and you won't take it. Because you just don't believe. You're going to come short of the promise. You're going to look in and say, well, it'll be really nice. And miss it. Verse 2. For unto us, we're going to talk about salvation. We're going to give us an example of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, here we go, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We all got preached the same thing. And for some it worked and some it didn't work. For some it helped, it was a benefit, some it wasn't. But it wasn't the failure of the gospel that was preached. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Therefore remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest. That's kind of a little play on words there. The real work is the work at resting. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We've got a job to do, and that is to rest in him. Because if we're not willing to rest in him, we're gonna fall just like the rest of them did. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He says we ought to come to the throne of grace, find help. Here's what we do. We don't, because we're not really sure he's going to do anything about it. It's our unbelief. And the promise is, come, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. My labor is, my burden is light. And yet we don't because of unbelief. Now, let me pray here. And we're going to work our way through this. This is a simple thought. But and probably for some, a lot of you folks, it's just simple encouragement. For some folks, I'm hoping it's kind of pushes you over the edge of actually living by faith. And not just looking over into the promised land, but walking in and taking it. So let's pray. We're talking about mixing the word with faith. Mixing the word with faith. Father, again, we thank you for your word and for the truths in it. And thank you for these folks who came out this morning to hear it. And Lord, this is an important message, and we need to hear it. If we haven't already got this settled in our heart, we need to get it settled. If maybe we had it settled and we're not careful, the cares of this world starts to take the Word of God out of our heart, so to speak, and we get sidetracked and our focus on other things and our efforts goes toward other directions, and we forget to just simply live by faith, and we lose that rest that you've called for us to have. So, Lord, I pray that you speak to us. Again, we need your Holy Spirit, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have had several messages on faith recently. The just are to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's important. And we talk about faith, but sometimes there's some kind of, almost like it's ambiguous, there's some fuzzy spot about where does faith take you? When do you go over the line of living by faith and when you just know about faith? It could be that someone comes to church week after week and yet not much changes in that person's life. We can read the Word of God daily and still not have changes in our lives. We can listen to TV and radio preachers all day, every day, and not really have significant changes in our lives. We want to live a new sanctified and blessed life, and yet as much as we spend time in the Word of God, there seems to be very little, if any, change. And the fact is, probably all of us, somewhere in our spiritual walk, our journey, our life with the Lord, that has been the case. We've gone through the motions, and not much is going on. We've read the passages. It's kind of like, well, okay, yeah, whatever. You know, mark off the book and we move on to the next thing. This issue may be simple. We're going to get to this thought. You're going to say, well, where does this statement come from? We're going to get here. The issue may be we don't have the right ears. We don't have the right ears. We listen, but we don't have the right ears. Let me give you number one. I wish these are nice little concise statements. They're not, so do the best you can with them. Number one, the Word of God is effective for those that truly believe it and take it down into their hearts. Now, there's a lot of people who read the Bible and say, it doesn't do a thing for me. I don't get anything out of it. It's just a bunch of words. It's just a collection of sayings. It's a collection of history, stories, ancient stories. That's all it is. Listen, the Word of God is effective for those that truly believe it and take it down into their hearts. If you're not willing to believe it, you're not going to get anything out of it. I know that sounds kind of backward. You say, well, of course. You know, you're going to believe this thing blindly. Listen, I understand. You read this book. I'll tell you one thing R.A. Torrey used to say. He said, if you had someone who was a skeptic, even an atheist or whatever, he said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. Take the book of John. This is what he tells him. Take the book of John and read it. But before you read it and before every time you read a portion of it, I want you to say this. God, if you are up there, reveal yourself to me. Because the fact is, they're not going to know it until they find him in the Word of God. And so then you said, you read John and say, if you show yourself in here, I'll accept it. And I think that if you go to the Word of God and say, Lord, you show me, I think he'll show you. And then faith cometh by the Word, by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is effective for those that truly, now hold your place in Hebrews, because we're going to come back to there, but I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 11. The Thessalonian church was a pretty good church. They were a little bit scared that the rapture had happened and that some things were going on. They weren't ready or whatever, but they got that straightened out. But they were a decent church. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, it says this from Paul. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. It says, now, we came, we talked to you, we preached to you. And the fact is, we did it just like a father with his son. We care about you. We're not there just to shove a bunch of stuff down your throat. We're not there to push you around. We're there to train you to do something great. You're our posterity, if you will. You're the next generation to carry on what we're doing here. And so we care about you, want what's right. Verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because, watch, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now let me go back and say it again. I got my other notes in between here. That's why I'm having trouble here. He says, we preach to you. Now, the fact is, when we preach, you received it. Now, that word received is different than the next word received. This word received means to get a hold of. You received it. You got a hold of it. You associated with it. You made it part of your life. You became intimate with the Word of God. It means to have all your life and all your life and it all mixed up with it. You took what we preached, the Word of God, and you took your life and you kind of took the truths, you put it, applied it to your life, and you mixed it all up in there together, because it's like you can't divide the two. The Word of God was stirred into your being. It's part of the fabric of who you are. You can't separate you from the Word of God because it's part of who you are. He said, when we preached unto you and without ceasing, but when we did, ye received the Word of God which we gave. But watch, he says, ye received it not as the word of man. Now that word received means to accept it, to hold it in your hand, to look at it, to admire it. But it's not part of you. Well, that's real nice. Okay. Thank you. Do you ever get a gift for Christmas? Say, huh. Well, thanks. That's real nice. You think, no, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do with this thing. Where am I going to put it? What am I going to do? And he said, listen. He said, when we came and preached to you at Thessalonica, the word of God came and you received it. You didn't just look at it. You hung on to it. You took it in. You possessed it. You allowed it to become part of who you are. You mixed your life and your thoughts with the Word of God, and you mixed the Word of God with all your thoughts. One was not the other. You became part of the fabric of who you are. You didn't just receive it as the word of man. Well, okay, that's an idea. It's a good idea. Well, I'll consider that. See, that's what we do with the Word of God. That's a nice idea. I'll consider it. Well, maybe I should think about this. Maybe someday I'll apply that. But he says, you didn't do that. He says, but you received it as the word of God. He says, not as the word of men. And we all know that men are known for saying all kinds of things, even untrue things, and take credit for things they have no connection with. But he said, we didn't even receive it as that. But he says, but as it is in truth, in surety, in verity, the word of God. You received it as the thought, the expression, the reasoning, the truth of God. Watch. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So when you receive the word of God as it is truth, the true word of God, he says, it became effectual. It became active. It became operative. It became powerful. It made an impact in you that believe. You're fully persuaded to the point of entrusting your well-being to it. You're willing to go out on a limb. God said this is what we're going to do, so I guess that's what we're going to do. Well, nobody else in town is going to do that. Well, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do what God says. And becomes effective at that point. So the Word of God is effective for those that truly believe it and take it into their hearts. You see, they received it, became part of who they are. Number two, long statement, bear with me. If the Word of God has become part of who you are, we cannot act or move or behave without the Word of God going with us and being part of our decision making and affecting what we think and do and say. I'm sure there's a nice little concise way of saying that. But he said, if we have allowed the Word of God to become part of who we are, then wherever we go, the Word of God goes with us. If it's part of who we are, whatever we think, we're thinking the Word of God is going to be applied in here. If whatever we do, we're going to filter that through the Word of God. Everything we do is going to have the part of the will of God. The problem is, did we let the Word of God, did we hear it to the point that it becomes down deep and become part of who we are? The Word of God will seem to be of no value unless we apply it by faith. Why would God's Word have an effect on us if we do not truly trust it? See, we'll read it and we'll say, and we're expecting God to somehow to smack us up the side of the head with a 2x4. He says, no, here it is. You decide. Your will needs to decide if you're going to receive the truth or you're just going to admire it, put it on a shelf, say, thank you very much. Now, Stan, I hope when you give something away, you leave it. You don't try to take it back because I'm going to say something here. I found out last night, Friday night, somebody was bought a John R. Rice Bible. Now, Brother Stan knows that I have a John R. Rice reference Bible, and I've glued that thing together and glued that thing together. And he showed up one day, and I know he doesn't want credit for this, but that's the way he is. But I'm sorry. But he said, but he had a brand new John R. Rice reference Bible still in the shrink wrap. And he gave it to me. Now, I found out on Friday night, and I even looked up myself. They're selling used John R. Rice reference Bibles. Ready for this? $800 to $900 a piece. Now you gave it to me. No takesy backsies. No takesy backsies. Then there was one. Hang on. Be honest with you, I haven't used it. I've got it safely in my drawer. I haven't started using it because I'm hanging on because I don't know whether that's, you know, I'm hoping to be here for a little while. So this finally goes. I want that one to carry me out to the other side. So I'm just kind of hanging on to it there. But you can't buy them anymore. This was a brand new. You know what they were asking? Hold him down. $2,200. There it is. I'm glad I keep buying the cover. Don't touch my Bible. I'm not sure why it's worth that much, but you know what? Here's the thing, though. We'll take something and we make a relic out of it, like the Word of God, and we admire it. But God didn't create the Word of God to be admired. He gave it to us to be obeyed. And we can admire it all we want, and God's not happy. Where he's provoked by it. He wants us to know the Word of God. Go back to our passage in Hebrews 4. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest of any of you should seem to come short of. What we need to be afraid of is missing out on the blessings of God, including his peace and rest, simply because we wouldn't take the steps of faith. The rest and the peace that you and everyone else hopes to find in life is found in Jesus. But many people never find that rest because their hearts are too hard to trust the promises of God. The sin has given us other options in our mind. Instead, we go about life looking for peace and rest and never find it because we're trusting ourselves, doing our own things, leaning to our own understanding, which includes sin, of course, and not acknowledging the Lord and looking for the answers that God can give us. We all have the same opportunity because God is no respecter of persons, but not all see the working of God in their lives. Why is that? Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. In other words, we're all given the same word of God, but we get different results from that word of God. It says, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the word of God has become part of it. If it is, it's going to go wherever we go. It's going to make a difference in everything we do. It actually is applied in every decision that we make, everything that we do, how we raise our kids, how we deal with our family, how we work at work. It's going to have something to do with it. Listen, when the bills come in, it has something to do with everything, every little iota of our life. Let me give you number 3. We have no rest until truth is mixed with faith. We have no rest until truth is mixed with faith. We do not receive it as the word of God and admire it. Well, that's a good thought. Maybe one of these days. No, we've got to mix it with faith. The second half of that verse says this. For the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That little phrase there, did not profit. The word of God was preached. They went and heard the word of God. They went to church, if you will. They went to the conferences. They went to the seminars and did all those things. But why? What happened? It was no profit. It means it was not useful. Was of no benefit. No better advantage. It made no difference in their life. Because it wasn't mixed with faith. They heard it. They admired it. Faith is action based on a promise or command of God. Until they stepped out and did it, it of no value. Years and years ago, there was a family down in Maryland where I came from. You all wouldn't know who they are. And the boys, they had 2 teenage boys, and they were just going bananas. And all kinds of crazy stuff. And I remember, just like it was yesterday, the mother sitting in my office said, I just don't understand. We took them to all the seminars. Now, I think they went to a lot of Bill Gothard things and so forth. And, you know, I know how certain people think it's good, some people don't. A lot of it's very good, to be honest with you. A lot of truth in there. But you can go to all the seminars. Well, I don't understand. Nothing's changed. We've done all the seminars. We've gone to RU for 3 years. Why hasn't it changed? We go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Why hasn't it changed? Why? Listen, we did all this for all these years. We took our kids. Listen, we drugged our kids. Drug them to church on Sunday morning, drug them to church on Sunday night, and drug them to church on Wednesday night. You know, we did it all. Why didn't it work? Because when they got home, it didn't make any difference. They didn't live by it. They went and listened and admired it. If you knew some of the crazy things going on in that family's house, you would now understand why the boys don't believe it. There's no rest until truth is mixed with faith. So I put the rest in the word of God, yes. But you don't believe it enough that you do it. Some folks may be wondering why they have been coming to church and reading the Bible and serving the Lord's ministries and yet are not experiencing the peace and the rest that God promises us. Folks will say they have faith and still live in turmoil. That is because they have not mixed the word of God with faith. What's that word mixed there? It means commingled with, combined with. There is a need for both to be there. The truth of the word of God and our faith. You got to have both of them for the desired action to occur. Watch, it's like having a car and no car keys. How about this? It's like having a car and no gas. It's a wonderful car. But if you don't have any gas in it, it's worthless. I mean, it's totally worthless. What's even worse, you're out in the middle of the desert someplace and run out of gas, and there's not a gas station within 20 miles. Or how about this? There's a gas station about a mile away. So now, not only is this thing worthless, but now we're going to push it. Now it's just a problem because there's no activator in there. The engine may have great promise, but the source of power must be applied. You ever do that Mentos things and Diet Coke? You know what I'm talking about? They Diet Coke and put those Mento mints in there. Now, I can't take Diet Coke, to be honest with you. But anyway, there it is. It's okay, you know, by itself. And Mentos, they're not too bad. And either one of those is kind of benign. Not much is going to happen. But when you combine the two, there's power. When I was growing up, it wasn't Mentos and Diet, it was vinegar and baking soda. You know? We can have the promise of great things in our hand, in place, like an engine in a car, but with no gasoline, no active faith, the promise is not profitable. It's of no use. It's of no benefit. All the Word of God is of no use to you unless you're going to mix it with faith. The promise is of no value, no benefit, no more advantage than any other person in the world who doesn't even know God. You hear what I'm saying? You might make a few decisions a little different. But say, well, my life's no different than Joe Schmo down here. Why isn't it? Because you've been waiting for God to do so without you mixing it with faith. You got to step out and do. You got to roll the stone away. What good is the Word of God if nothing changes? But the reason nothing is happening and nothing is changing is because we have not applied the gas of true, living, active faith. We can also have an action, watch, but without it being connected to a promise of God, it's not profitable either. You know, you got the vinegar, you got the Diet Coke, and you got the Mentos, and individually, you're not going to get the same response. I might get a burp out of the Coke, but you're not going to get the same response. Some people go out there and they work and work and work and work and work, but they're doing so not in faith in Him, but doing it in their own reasoning in faith in them. And they're not getting anywhere either. What good is a gas can without a car to put it in? You're still going nowhere. Verse number 3. Is God's work, God's job to provide the promise. Look at verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The Lord has all this set up, and he set it up before he created the world. That's the way it works. This is nothing new. This is not just some special thing for the select few. Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place the seventh day on this wise, and God rested the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? He said, there's something coming. So to rest in the promise of God, we must actively cease from trusting in our own efforts. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You want the rest? Stop working for the rest. Work to believe in him, and he gives you the rest. How does faith in God become active? When we act upon the promise. Well, how do we know when we have stopped trusting in ourselves? When we stop our own efforts. Our efforts are in seeking God and not in seeking our own solution, with a hope of finding peace and rest. We say we believe in what the Lord can do, and yet we are still trusting our efforts rather than trusting the Lord and resting in His promise. We feel irresponsible resting in the Lord and possibly doing nothing while we leave things in God's hands. We do. But our work is to work at trusting the promises of God and going about life and making decisions of life according to the promise and the commands of God. So, well, here's what I think we ought to do, but God says that's wrong. Well, then we don't do it. Too often we make decisions in life and live life without assuming the interaction of God in our lives. Well, He's not going to do anything. Well, He's probably not going to enter in. Well, no, He's not. Well, I never see Him do it anywhere else. Of course He hasn't in the world, because they haven't mixed the truth with faith. But you can mix the truth with faith. You can have a difference. Look at verse 11. Let us labor. I think a little play on words here. It means to use speed, make an effort, be earnest, diligent toward. Let us work toward, labor therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. If you really believed in the rest that the Lord has promised, we would make that the top priority of our lives. For the word of God is quick. Here's the promises. It tells us who we are. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing and sunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, to the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. You can't fool God and say you believe and not believe in your heart. If it's not, if it doesn't change what you do, you can say you believe all you want. It's a lie. You say you trust God, you say you believe in the Word of God, and you go home and you live like the devil. It's a lie. You're lying to yourself, you're lying to everybody else, you're trying to lie to God, but He's not fooled. And you wonder why we're not seeing the God's hand, why we wonder why we're not seeing the rest and the peace that God wants us to have, because we haven't simply mixed His truth with our faith. So let us labor. God sees it all. And verse 14. By the way, the Word of God is going to reveal to you just the status of your faith. Let me say it that way. That's what He's saying there. The Lord knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He's going to reveal to you the status of your faith. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, hang on with Him. Live by faith, mixing your faith with the truth with your faith. Keep doing that. Hold fast to that whole thing. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what we say? But Lord, you've never had to deal with this. You don't know how I feel. You don't know how scary this is. He doesn't know. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know why we go to the throne of grace? Because we believe. You know why people don't pray? They don't believe it's going to do them any good. Well, I prayed before and it didn't do any good. Well, maybe you didn't pray in His will. You pray for a new Cadillac and He says, I'm going to give you a Subaru. Maybe. It could be you prayed, but you didn't mix it with faith. He said, you ask, but if a man wavers, let him think of, he will receive nothing. Your heart, your mouth is saying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And your heart is saying, we're all going to starve. God didn't give a hoot about us. No, wait a minute. We have not a great high priest that can't be touched with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So what do you do? So go ahead, come boldly to that throne of grace. that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have God. What are we worried about? Why aren't we resting in Him and enjoying life? One of our young men at Master's Men on Friday night, they're just been, I tell you what, you know how it is, it seems like one thing goes wrong, three things go wrong. And just feel like the whole place is going to fall in on you. And yet this one young man, young husband and father just said, you know what, I feel more at peace today than I have in a long time. Because I figured, well, the Lord knows all about it, we're just going to do it. When it got bottom, what he did was he cried out to the Lord. You're going to have to do something about this because I don't know what to do. Some of this is just plain out of my control. He said, be careful for nothing but all things but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding, goes beyond the circumstances. And the world says, well, are you an idiot? Don't you know what's going on? How can you be so calm and have peace in the midst of all this? Because I've given it to Him. I've given it to God. Well, see, they're not going to have it because they're not going to be able to mix their faith with the truth. This mixing applies to salvation. You can talk about salvation. I think there's some folks. I've got another half of this message we're going to do next time. There's another rabbit trail there we need to go on there. But there are some folks I think have prayed a prayer and have admired Christianity, admired a walk with God, and maybe have been part of a church for years and years and years and years and years and years, but have never truly mixed the truth with the faith. I think some of them aren't saved. I think that happens sometimes. They know all about it and can tell you all the answers. They know exactly what needs to be done, how to do it. But somehow, in their heart, they can't quite bring themselves to take that step. In the back of their brain, when they're with the Christians, they can say all the right words. But in the back of their brain, they kind of say, well, yeah, but I've got this as a backup. And, I'm hanging on to this and a little bit of this. And there's a chasm. You've got to take that step. So it's all of Him, none of me. And I think the rest also occurs then, not just in our salvation, but in our day-to-day lives. It applies to every area of your life. If you've got a problem, get yourself to God as fast as you can. Turn it over to Him. Rest in His promise. And then just go about and do life as He tells you to do. Trust God and do good. Make sure you're mixing truth with your faith. Otherwise, all of this does you no good. None. No benefit, no advantage over anybody else in the world. You have no more advantage than Hitler did. If you don't mix the truth, faith. Father, again, thank you for speaking to us here this morning. Simple thought. Lord, we need to mix the truth with faith. Father, you know what the needs are. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.